Well, you might like to keep that passage open in front of you. It's Philippians chapter 1, page 1178 in the Bibles in front of you. Well, this is my topic this morning. What's the meaning of life? Depends a little bit on when you were born as to how you might answer that question. For some people, the answer might be 42. For others, you have other answers in mind. But we're coming to a passage this morning in Philippians chapter 1 that has been one of the most formative and influential for me. That little verse, Philippians 1:21, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, has been one that's been my focus and my shape since I became a Christian in my late teens. And I'll explain a little bit as to why that is. I just want to unpack it a little bit. So if you were to answer this question, what is life? There are all kinds of ways that we could answer it, aren't there? You could say that life is to be found where there's a heartbeat or where there's breath. And you know, at the beginning of life, we recognize life at that point. This morning, we welcome baby Joshua here. I think he's gone into creche. For the first time, Ben and Rose's new son. And lovely to have him here as the newest newborn in our congregation. And we celebrate that and thank God for all the babies that are sprouting up all over the place at the moment. But at the other end, you know, more soberly, we've been through a very challenging year and we're aware that life comes to an end. And, you know, even if your friend or your relative gets to the point at the end of life where, you know, maybe their physical functions have almost entirely gone, maybe their mind is gone, and then eventually breath stops, heart stops beating, and you're aware they're there no more. And if you've actually been at that point of seeing somebody die, it's A, very humbling because you realize the fragility of life, but also you realize that there is a point where life stops, you know, and that person is no longer there in that shell of a body anymore. They have moved on. Now, of course, we're not just here to talk about physical life. We're also here to think about what life as a sort of quality of existence means. I know that you're a fan of these Peanuts cartoons, but I like this one. We only live once, Snoopy and the wise little dog says, wrong. We only die once. We live every day. You know, what does it mean to live? Not just talking about breath, not just talking about heartbeat, but what would you say is life? You know, what gives you purpose? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What does it mean to say, for me, this means life? And certainly I remember there were a couple of things in my life as a child and as a teenager that shaped and gave me purpose. I wasn't at that point very excited about either academic work, I was a very late developer in that area, or particularly team sports. I know it's almost sacrilege to admit that in public. But there were two things that really fired me. The first was music. I was a choir boy in a traditional Anglican church. I know that you can just easily picture me as that little angelic figure. And I do remember going to choir practices on a Friday night, and just occasionally, while you were singing a great hymn in four-part harmony, you had moments of existential wonder. I might not have quite used the word existential at that point. But, you know, there are moments when you just had this sense that there's more to this world beyond me. You know, there's a big God out there, and music helped me to worship him. Similarly, as I learned to play the piano, but I was also a percussionist in an orchestra. I remember traveling with the orchestra, and just occasionally, you know, when you were playing this marvelous piece and joining in the percussion, you had this sense of what joy life was. And for me, actually, I thought that my my career path was going to be as a professional musician. And actually, people persuaded me that you've got to be brilliant to do that. and you'd probably end up teaching music, which I knew I didn't want to do. So I never actually pursued that. I ended up working for NatWest Bank, which is close. But so that was one thing. And you might resonate with that. You know, that there's a sense in which, you know, that just gave me a shape and a focus. The second thing, as I've mentioned many times in sermons, was the sea. You know, living in the island of Jersey, the ocean had this amazing draw for me, turning every corner. And the tidal flow is enormous in Jersey. It can flow more than 40 vertical feet in the spring tide. So it sweeps up and down the beach a couple of miles in and out on a big tide. And I remember distinctly, you know, watching waves crash upon the shore. And again, just having that sense of the greatness of God, the wonder of this creation. We sometimes talk about God leaving his fingerprints all over his created world. And that was certainly significant for me. And it had an impact upon me in the sense that both music and singing the ocean just gave me the sense of wonder. You know, what is life all about? I felt very unmotivated in terms of any career path or anything like that. But there were some things that gave me significance in life. However, whatever it might be for you, you know, whether it's family, whether it's sport, whether it's your career, there's always a sense in which they never fully satisfy. Do we ever really fully feel alive? You might remember that Bob Geldof headed up this amazing global movement. We got a bit of a taste of it in those concerts on TV last night. This global movement called Band Aid to raise money to help eliminate poverty. And he actually did a fantastic job getting the best of the world's musicians around to give these fantastic fundraising concerts. And he wrote a short biography after he'd done all of these concerts. And the title of that biography was called Is This It? Or Is That It? I can't remember which. Because at the end of the last of the big concert, you know, with thousands of people watching and millions of people watching online, enormous, great adrenaline rush and high, he got to the end of it and he turned to his colleagues and said, is that it? For all of the actually marvelous work he did, for him, that was not yet life. That was not yet a reason for existence. And I say all of that because that's what brings significance to this verse for me. Because Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He is the meaning for living. And that's why 2,000 years later, there are millions of people around the world who gather in the name of Christ at places like Christ Church to meet with one another in the worship and in the presence of Jesus. And actually, though it may not feel like it in the West, there are more people worshiping Jesus now than there's ever been in the world before. As a global religion, global movement, the church continues to grow. That may not be true in the West, but it is true around the world. Now, of course, for Paul, this was a huge trajectory change for him. He was brought up as a zealous, rigorous Pharisee. And he's going to say a bit more about this as we go on further through Philippians. And for him to live would have been to try and scrupulously keep what he believed to be the demands of the law. But it actually made him a zealot, as you know if you read anything of the early chapters of the book of Acts. And yet, for him, life changed. Now, I'm just going to point to a couple of verses a little later on which demonstrate that. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. He also says in the next chapter, for I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do this through him who gives me strength." There was a phrase in the Roman Empire that in English would be translated as "life is good." And in many respects, those who are under Roman rule might have said that was the case. Now, of course, it was a horrible tyrannical rule in many respects, but it was a time of stability and a time in which people could flourish. What Paul does with this verse is he possibly is echoing that statement and turning it around. So in Greek, it says, ton zen krestos, life is good. But what Paul says is ton zen Christos, not krestos, Christos. Life is Christ. Christ is life. You know, you won't find ultimate meaning and purpose in all of the things that this world offers you. Ironically, when you become a believer, God reshapes all of those ambitions and desires. So I think I appreciate the created world even more now as a believer that I'm in harmony with its maker. I actually think I appreciate music even more now because God, in a sense, has given that back. But in and of themselves, they don't give you meaning for life. Only Christ gives you meaning in life. What about the rest of the sentence? It's hard to ask this question. Death is... Well, death has been endlessly talked about in the last 18 months, hasn't it? Actually, it's been a bit un-English to do that because we tend not to talk about death. But, you know, we've had daily COVID deaths and infections on our news for the last 18 months. And I know that looking around this room, you know, there are many people who have either had COVID, possibly very seriously, and many who've lost loved ones as a result. Death is, as it's sometimes said, the ultimate statistic. One in one people die. It faces us all. I don't know how much you followed Woody Allen. He's made a number of very humorous films. But actually, some of the things he says about death are quite both humorous and challenging. He once said, I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be around when it happens. You know, in many of his films, he's written about death and just the sobering reality of it. I think most people think, well, death isn't just nothing. Most people, I think, have some hope that there might be war. You probably watched the film Four Weddings and a Funeral back in the mid-90s, a long time ago. And you might remember that there were a number of weddings and a number of funerals in that particular film, as the title might suggest. And there was one occasion where there was a funeral, and they read from this popular, well-known W.H. Auden poem. And this particular verse is often read in funerals. Stop all the clocks, cut off the telephone, prevent the dog from barking with a juicy bone, silence the pianos, and the muffled drum. Bring out the coffin, let the mourners come. Very, very emotive words, you know, when people get a lump in their throat when they read it. But actually, the poem itself, I think, is deeply depressing because it gets that death is this awful, horrible, terrible, final rupture to life. But where's the hope for life beyond? The best that you can hope, it seems, is that we go into eternal nothingness. You know, we come in to this world, who knows where from, and we go into apparently oblivion. Whereas Paul can say, to die is gain. It's an incredible thing to say, isn't it? How can you possibly say, you know, the 80 years and 10, or 80 if we have strength, that's the end of our days, and then death. But it's gain? And again, just in this verse, you know, Paul makes this contrast. It's quite stark in the original language. To live, Christ. To die, gain. And in a sense, if you've not got that first bit right, you won't see the last bit as a gain. Now, some people think that Paul might be thinking about martyrdom. And we know a lot about martyrdom. We know that there are people who are prepared to blow themselves up or to go and die for the sake of a cause. I don't actually think that is what Paul is saying, for reasons that I'll come on to in a moment. He does talk about, elsewhere in this letter, being poured out like a drink offering. And it sort of gives this picture that his life is an offering to God, and it's being poured out for God as an offering. And that when he has done everything the Lord wants him to do, he'll be taken home. There's a little phrase that Christians sometimes call that we are immortal till our work is done. And Paul had that sense. For him, to live is to know Jesus. And to die is to go home to be with Jesus. So all is gain. And you can notice in these verses around it, him almost being sort of slightly conflicted. He seems to be in a conundrum, as it were. So he says, immediately after our verse, if I go on living in this body, well, it will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, while I'm still here on earth, I will be seeking to spend my life well for the sake of God's cause. And yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. You know, to depart is great, better, because I'll be with Christ. But to remain is good for you. And he seems to come to a settled conviction in the end that God is going to spare him, at least for some time, for fruitful labor. We know that he's chained to a Roman guard in prison at the moment. But he will be released, actually, and he will have more fruitful service of Christ for a short time. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. And I think that this just gives us a healthy sense of balance. You know, that while I'm here on earth, I have a purpose and a reason for living, to spend the capital of my life for the glory of God and for Jesus' sake. But actually, I'm not here forever. And ultimately, I long for the day when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and I'll have a new body and live in a glorious new creation with him. And in a sense, we should be dying to live for his glory and living to die for his glory. It is our purpose to live for Christ. I mean, this is the purpose statement of our church. You'll see it on the board outside and as part of our vision as well. To know Jesus and to make Jesus known. To know him as a friend, as a king, as a savior, and as a Lord. And then to make him known by how we live and by what we say, so that others may come to see the true meaning of life. I really do hope that you found that. It is the open secret of the church, that life is found in Christ. And one of the reasons that I wrote this little booklet called Longing for Paradise is because I believe that everybody has a longing for paradise. You know, we may think of it in terms of that tropical island under, you know, a banana tree and white sands and all the rest of it. But actually, that hunger is to be at rest with God. You know, the thief on the cross asked to be remembered by Jesus, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And if you want to read a bit more about it, I'm happy to give you a copy of that little book. Because There are many people in this building who can testify to this truth, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's pray, and pray that we might know this to be true for ourselves. What a wonder, Lord, it is that Jesus, as we've already sung, came among us to give his life so that we might know life. And thank you, Lord, for the joy of new life in Christ, and pray that everybody here in this building might know that today. And Lord, that we might then feel free to spend our lives for the sake of your kingdom, for the good of your church, so that in the last we may look forward to a heavenly homecoming as we see Jesus face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.